Could not keep him in the grave. Praise God, for whom all blessings flow, for they could not keep him in the grave. Welcome to the Maundy Thursday Good Friday service for Berea Baptist Church. We're going to step back today and look at the events that led up to that grave. We'll look back and focus on the Lord's Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the rejection, the trial before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, Herod Antipas, the Via Dolorosa, the crucifixion, the burial. All of those are events that lead up to they could not. There was no way they could not, for God would not allow it. So welcome to our Maundy Thursday Good Friday service. Let me invite you right now to be gathering your materials for the Lord's Supper. For in a few moments, we will celebrate that as part of the telling of the story of Jesus' last 2 days. So be getting that ready. Also, let your family and friends and neighbors know about the podcast, and that they also may be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. Let me remind you to continue to remember the persons that are on our prayer list. I'm pleased to be able to give you a positive report today. Miles Compton, who is a person that I know and had asked to be put on the prayer list, he and I were in the jazz band together in college, both playing trombone. And he recently had this bout with lung cancer. I'm glad to be able to share that he is now at home. He's had some initial tests, and it seems to be, at this point, things are clear. And so we have a praise story here. He'll continue, though, to take some treatments, chemotherapy treatments, as a way of a precautionary measure. But it looks like right now he's got some good news, and we celebrate that good news as well. On the other hand, I have some sad news to share with you. Some of you have friends at Bragtown Baptist Church. That was the very first church I served when I came back to Durham from Atlanta. And one of the families there was the Harward family. Just yesterday, Judy Harward died as a result of the COVID-19 virus. She is survived by her sons, Chris and Daryl. Please remember the Harwood family in your prayers, because this is a very difficult time for them, and I know that they will appreciate you remembering them in your prayers. I also want to share a prayer suggestion with you that was provided by the Yates Baptist Association. And it indicated that as churches, there are some very focused prayers that we could have in 7 groups. And of course, it's not limited to this, but it gives us an opportunity to do some focused praying. And so I'd like for you to consider in your daily prayers praying for the following. First, those who are sick, lift them up. Our healthcare workers, they face tremendous challenges right now. Pray for them. Those who in our population who are at a high risk for contracting the coronavirus. Please pray that they will be kept safe. For those that are experiencing unemployment, and that is massive right now, lift them up. While there are certain measures of assistance coming, persons still need to be lifted up as they look at where their next turns will be. Continue to pray for all our leaders at all levels. Remember our students, teachers, and their families, for they're learning about education in a very different way. Phil, in the last Sunday sermon, enumerated many of the different types of challenges that persons face. And finally, may we remember our church and all the churches. We live in challenging times, but I firmly believe that America is in the midst of a spiritual awakening, and that the Holy Spirit will empower us to share and demonstrate the gospel boldly, even when we are separated the way we are. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come together to celebrate and reflect on Maundy Thursday and on Good Friday and the significance that it has in the life of the church, but more importantly, in our individual lives. We know that there is a lot of confusion. We know that there is a lot of questions. We know that persons are concerned, but we also know that people are pulling together. They're working together, and random acts of kindness are becoming more and more frequent. Dear Lord, help us to do our part in sharing your love, your mercy, and your grace, particularly in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to invite you to share with me a story. If you have your Bible, turn it to Luke chapter 22. We'll start with verse 7. And for the next few minutes, we'll reflect on these last events of Jesus' life. This is good news and part of the greatest story ever told. Pause and let it sink in as if it was the first time you were hearing it. So let's begin with that Thursday morning. Jesus begins that day requesting Peter and John to look for a man with a water jug who can help them find a room where Jesus and the disciples can share the Passover meal. For it is the day of unleavened bread. Charles Spurgeon reminds us that here we're seeing Jesus in his ultimate humility as the Son of God, as others are seeking out a room to share the Passover meal. From this point on, the journey to the cross intensifies. I'd also like to ask you at this point to get your elements for the Lord's Supper. Phil, Jessica, and I will be sharing it today, as you are sharing it at home. And we will fellowship together in this important Passover meal. At this time, Jesus told his disciples that he would not eat again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Things are now set in motion. So he took the bread. And notice what he did. He gave thanks. He broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So I ask you, right where you are, to take the piece of bread that you have, to give thanks over it, to be thankful, and then take it and break it, just as Jesus' body would be broken for us, and then take and eat. Please join us. Then Jesus took a cup. He told them, "This cup is the new covenant, a new covenant which surpasses what they had known before. It is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus did pour out his blood for us on that way to the cross. And so he told them to take the cup and to drink. And so at this time, I invite you to do the same. Take and drink. As the meal was concluding, Jesus notified his disciples that one of them would betray him. An argument soon erupted among the disciples. Then, ironically, the attention shifts to who's the greatest. Isn't that an odd turn of events? Would you have really expected that? They did not realize that what was happening now was not about them, but it was for them. These events were not about them. What was going to be happening was for them. Jesus reminds them that the one who wants to be greatest must be willing to be a servant. Peter then remarks that he would follow Jesus to prison and even death if necessary. But Jesus turns to him and replies, "Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." Jesus warns his disciples to prepare for trouble. You know they must be very confused at this point. Jesus and his disciples then go to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the decisive moment of no return in Jesus' ministry. Let that sink in. This is the decisive moment. There's no turning back from this. Jesus goes off to pray alone, asking God that if it is possible, may this cup of suffering be taken away. But then he comes to that peace which passes understanding. That peace that we often look for. That peace that many of us are looking for right now. And Jesus concludes, "Not my will, but your will be done." Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to mention him again, had a very interesting take on the prayer in Gethsemane. He reminds us that it's really five prayers in one. And think about this for a moment. First, it is a lonely prayer. Jesus has gone off by himself. Second, it is a humble prayer. Luke says he kneels down. He may have also fell down on the ground, face down as well. It was a personal, filial prayer. Abba, Daddy. Very personal. Not this highly ritualized, please remove this, but a plea to his Father. If you can do something, please do it. It was a persevering prayer. Jesus may have gone back and forth several times praying through this situation. And finally, it is a prayer of resignation. This is where we see that perfect peace. This is where Jesus now faces the road to the cross. And he knows it. So let's look at the remaining events of that night. Jesus will be betrayed by Judas with a kiss. One of the disciples cuts off the right ear. Notice the detail given here. Cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus heals the servant. And then there is a scuffle. Jesus is seized and taken to the high priest's home. Peter appears to be standing at a distance once this happens, and once Jesus is at the high priest's home. And then a servant woman proclaims to Peter, "This man was with him too." Of course, Peter denies it. Someone else says, "You're one of them too." And again, Peter denies it. Yet another remarks, "This man was certainly with him since he's also a Galilean." In other words, his accent gave him away. And again, Peter denies. Now here's something. I've looked at this passage many, many times, but never really noticed what I'm about to share with you. The rooster crows, and Jesus looks at Peter. Imagine in that moment what it must have been like when their eyes locked on each other. Think for a moment about how you would have felt. I think we can understand why Peter wept bitterly. The next thing we know is that Jesus is mocked. He's beaten. He's blindfolded by those holding him captive. The group heckles, "Jesus, prophesy. Who was it that hit you?" It is important for us to now pause and remember that this is how Jesus' Passover celebration ended. Very different from the way the day began. Now let us turn to Good Friday. And let's again listen to Luke's telling of Friday's events. Allow Jesus' actions to speak to you. And understand that for all of us, Crucifixion Day is Good Friday. Good Friday is Crucifixion Day. And we have come to see it as good. Jesus faces the Sanhedrin, Pilate, then Herod Antipas, and then Pilate again. So let's start with the Sanhedrin. Jesus is asked if he's the Messiah. He replies with a very interesting but compelling statement. If I tell you, you will not believe. If I were to ask you the same question about who you think I am, you will not answer. Jesus does, though, respond, and the response that he gives is a response from a position of power, even in the midst of humiliation. For he says, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God. That is a position of power. Jesus is then asked, are you the Son of God? He replies, you say that I am. Jesus then is taken to Pilate. He's accused of misleading the Jewish people. He's also accused of tax evasion and of opposing to pay taxes to Caesar. And he's also charged with claiming to be the Messiah, a king. In other words, Jesus was being painted as a political threat. Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds as he had done before, so you say. Pilate comes to the conclusion that he really doesn't have enough grounds whereby to charge Jesus. Noting that Jesus is a Galilean, he sends him to Herod Antipas, who just happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Of course, it's the time of Passover. He would be there. So off to Herod Antipas, Jesus goes. Luke tells us that Herod had wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. And he asked Jesus several questions, but Jesus doesn't respond. However, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious and the legal experts, who also happened to be present with Herod Antipas, vehemently accuse Jesus. They're highly motivated. They're serious about what must go down. Herod and his soldiers then mock Jesus and treat him with contempt. And then Herod decides that he'll send Jesus back to Pilate. And let's think about this for a moment. And let's be honest. Doesn't this look like nobody wants to make a decision? Nobody really wants to have to take the responsibility on this? Because Jesus is now being passed back and forth. Well, Jesus is now back with Pilate. The chief priests and the people are also there. And they're asking Pilate to release Barabbas, who was a murderer. He had previously been affiliated with a rebellion that had taken place in the city. They call for Jesus to be crucified. But Barabbas, which really means son of the father, Bar, son, father, Abba. Barabbas, son of the father. Barabbas was believed to be a zealot, a sworn enemy of Rome. Pilate proposes that Jesus be whipped and released. But a second time, the crowd requests for Jesus to be crucified. A third time, Pilate asks, "What has Jesus done wrong? I will have him whipped and released." But this is unacceptable. The request to crucify Jesus intensifies, and Pilate gives in. Barabbas is released, and Jesus is about to embark upon the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. Pilate and the people fail to realize that decisions can be very costly, and that they have both intended and unintended consequences. A political criminal is released while the Messiah is led to the cross. But it is a path that sparked a world revolution, the most radical, transforming event the world has ever experienced, and it continues to experience it to this day. It is particularly significant as we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic and an economic recession. If we were ever in need of redemption and the good news of God's mercy, grace, and love, it is now, as Jesus prepared, go with him on that Via Dolorosa.
The crowd pressed in to see a man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every one of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, call the way of suffering. Like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa, in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see. man condemned to die on Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way to the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Down the Via
So along that road, as Jesus started to carry the cross, Simon the Cyrenian is commanded to help Jesus carry the cross. There's a large crowd, including women, following Jesus. As they go upon the hill, we find that Jesus is crucified. And he's crucified in the midst of two criminals. While all this is taking place, soldiers are there casting lots. Imagine that scene. At the cross, Jesus asks God to forgive those who are part of this ordeal, for they don't know what they're really doing. Some of the people are scoffing. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals, though, asks Jesus to remember him. Jesus looks at him and assures him that he will join him in paradise today. Now, darkness began to fall upon the land from noon into 3 o'clock. The curtains in the temple sanctuary split. And then Jesus provides one last remark. And he appears to be quoting from Psalm 31:5. His remark is a well-known remark. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And Jesus dies. Yes, indeed. Jesus' early earthly ministry was finished. But the redemptive work that the crucifixion and the coming resurrection represents was just beginning. The Roman centurion realized something was different. He responds, "This man was truly righteous." Also, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, asked for Jesus' body. Women come to the tomb that Joseph provides to prepare the body with the spices and perfume before sundown. This was very, very important because at sundown you had the beginning of the new day. That new day being the Sabbath. It became a day and was and is a day of rest. As part of the end of the story, let me share with you the larger scriptural context of Jesus' last words coming from the cross as they are recorded in Luke. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 31. Jesus only quoted the fifth verse, but I think it's important in light of the story that we have just relived to see the larger context of this verse and to see how God's word pervades through the Old Testament into the New Testament and to the situations that we find ourselves in right now. So join with me in the reading of Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. You lead and guide me for your name's sake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. Notice this. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Jesus redeems us all. So, if this greatest story that has ever been told has spoken to you, and you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do this right now, right where you are. He is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Strongly consider letting him in. Let him restore your life through his atoning love, grace, and mercy. Let me encourage you to seek out a church where you can be a part of their ministry. Please know you are welcome to check us out here at Berea Baptist Church. Know that you can be a part of the greatest life-changing revolution the world will ever know. So as we close, I pray that God's favor shines upon you. And remember, although we are now in the dark of night, on the third day, then came the morning. Amen. God be with you.